Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be looking at the first four verses this morning to give us a feel of this greater context. I'll read on verses 1 through 17 as Matthew packages together a series of miracles that Jesus does. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 8, 1 through 17. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." As you've heard over the years, sometimes late at night, I've been known to turn on different kinds of preachers or different things that you see on TV from the Catholic Channel. Although I've done that far less in recent years, but sometimes the faith healers on Christian TV, or what goes by Christian TV these days. And it's always saddening to me, because as you see such people, they always draw very large crowds of people who are very desperate with diseases to be healed. And yet, no one really is ever healed. And worse yet, the gospel is always obscured and almost always not conveyed biblically. And money always is the most powerful element in the message. And yet it reminds us of a very serious need that we have And that is that we are people living in a broken and fallen world, and our bodies reflect that. And we prayed earlier in the worship service for people with various ailments to be healed. And yet, what is the greatest need that we have? Our greatest need is not to be healed of our bodily injuries and ailments and illnesses. It's not. And the faith healers will put that front and center, but that's really not at all our most serious need. Our most serious need is to come to know Jesus and to place our faith in Him and to know the healing of soul that He gives us by His grace and what He has done for us. And so when we look at these series of healings here in Matthew, we'll be directing our attention, yes, on what Jesus is doing, but even more so on what it means and how Jesus is using these events to point people at who He is and at the salvation that is offered by faith in Him. Let's see that as we work our way through. First, a leper's faith in verses 1 and 2. Now, last week we completed our trip through the Sermon on the Mount, and that gave us a great opportunity to hear the teaching of Christ on a particular topic on discipleship and what it is to be a disciple, to follow His law, to be a faithful disciple. And we also got an example here of His authority as a teacher. That He truly is the prophet promised in the Old Testament. Now, following that sermon, Matthew here puts together a series of healings. And healing was most certainly also an important element of Jesus' ministry. Now, when we look at Matthew as a whole and compare it with the other Gospels, it becomes clear that although in rough terms Matthew is using a chronology to get us from point A to point B, when you line things up with the other Gospels, it's also clear that he likes to arrange things topically, not necessarily in the order in which they happen. And so, in these two chapters here, in 8 and 9, he packages together a bunch of healings and gives them as a theme so that we might see it as a greater point. Those chapters 8 and 9 actually have three sets of three major miracles each, for a total of 9. And that first set of three begins in our chapter 8 and in verses 1 through 17 that we read a little bit ago. The miracles are examples of Jesus' power as the Messiah. And they serve several purposes. But among the most important is the evidence they show that He is the long-promised Messianic King whose kingdom has come. Now, the Jews knew from the Old Testament that the Messiah would be attested by miracles. We read in John 7 and 31, many in the crowd believed in Him, saying, when the Christ comes, He will not perform more signs than those which this man has. And so, they not only identified that the Messiah would come doing miracles, but that Jesus seems to be fulfilling that requirement. And Jesus Himself says in John 10, 37 and 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe in me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And so Jesus Himself pointed to the works that He was doing as evidence that He is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God and Messiah. And so the miracles and their major point show us who Jesus is, and that we are to be placing our trust in Him as Messiah and Savior. But they also certainly show His compassion toward us. And they show that He has come to save every kind of people. We'll see that very vividly in our chapter. And in all the ways that we are broken of both soul and body. Notice that these first three miracles that happen in our chapter will heal different kinds of people. Jesus will heal a leper, a Gentile, and a woman. Now, that may not be such a big deal to us, but in the original setting in which Jesus is operating, those are extraordinary. And it's not just that He's performing miracles, although that is enough on a certain level, but who He is performing them on is exceptional. Lepers were literally outcasts. They were cast out of society. They were unclean and they were unwelcome. Gentiles were also outsiders, very much so. And they were unclean and not welcome in Jewish society. And women were second-class citizens. And they were not looked upon favorably. And yet we see Jesus here going out of His way to heal such people. And Matthew goes out of his way to present Jesus healing all these types of people. And he is demonstrating quite clearly that Jesus is Messiah and Savior for all who trust in Him. No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, that He is Savior of all who trust. Now we begin in verse 1 with Matthew telling us that when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. And if we go back to chapter 4, what was said just before He began the Sermon on the Mount, we read this. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about Him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those who were suffering from various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. And large crowds followed Him. And so this is where we're picking up the account. Jesus was actively teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and He was healing every kind of disease. And because of those things, He was attracting extremely large crowds, and people were coming from far away to hear Him and to be healed. And so that is important to keep in mind, that these healings are not happening in a vacuum. That these healings are happening in the context of His preaching the gospel. Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom. He preaches about the long-promised Messiah having come. He preaches about the blessing of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the holy God by what the Messiah does for us in His grace. As Paul will write later in Colossians 1, He rescues us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the kingdom is being preached by Jesus, the Messiah. And He's also performing miracles in conjunction with that. Those miraculous healings are no small factor here. And healing is what brings the leper. Notice that he comes to Jesus in faith. Now in our day, the leprosy is not so common, at least in our country. and is a very specific disease. It's actually known nowadays as Hansen's disease. And it's a chronic infectious skin disease, and if it is let go, it can lead to a disfiguring sores and damage to nerves and extremities, and it can be a very serious problem. But it is nowadays being able to be treated with antibiotics. But back then, it was not treatable. And the term itself, leprosy, as it's used in Scripture, refers to any number of different kinds of skin diseases. Some being curable, some being temporary, others not. But either way, whether it was serious or not, temporary or not, having these skin diseases was a very, very dire thing upon a person. That it led to very disruptive impact on a person's physical and religious and societal life. Leprous diseases were often incurable, but even if they were curable, the people were quarantined, that they were forced to live away from their homes and villages. Leviticus 13 and 14 gives a very detailed instructions on how the Israelites were to deal with such occurrences. And we read in Leviticus 13, 46, that someone with leprosy shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. If they came near someone who was not leprous, they were required not only to wear torn clothes to identify them all the time that they were lepers so that they could be spotted and avoided, but if they came across someone, they were to cover the lower part of their faces with a cloth and call out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people could avoid them, because they were not allowed to come into contact with them. They were, worst of all, declared to be ceremonially unclean, according to the Old Testament law. And so that played no small role in this. People who would have touched them would have been made unclean. And they were not permitted to be part of worship in the religious life of Israel. Leviticus 13 and 14 does also provide steps for that if the skin condition does go away, how people can be restored to normal life. And yet many of these diseases were incurable. And so there was, as you might expect, very, very deep sadness associated with having leprosy or any skin disease like that. This was a life changer, and not for the better. And so in our text, notice that the leper comes to Jesus. And that alone is exceptional, because lepers don't approach people. They stay away from people, and people stay away from them. And yet he approaches Christ. And notice also that he comes with great honor and respect for Jesus. He bows down before him and calls him Lord. And there is a debate about what he's doing here. Is he showing deep reverence for Jesus and deep respect for him? Or is he actually coming in worship? And that is a possibility here, because bowing down would be an act of worship. Either way, he is coming to Christ as the one with power and authority, the one who can heal him. Whatever his level of understanding, he knows that he must come to Jesus in faith. Notice that his doubt is not about Jesus' ability to heal him, but whether or not he would want to heal him. And in fact, he doesn't actually ask him to heal him. He rather implies a request. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He knows that Jesus can. But will he? Is he willing? Notice as well what the leper's confidence is on. He doesn't come all puffed up about the quality of his faith, but rather he comes in humble confidence on the object of his faith, Jesus. He understands that it's not about him, it's about Christ and what Christ is able to do. Far too often, a faith is built up as something that is desirable in and of itself, no matter who or what that faith might be directed upon. But that is not the case here. But we're reminded time and again in Scripture, and we're reminded here specifically, that faith is about confidence in Jesus. It's about who He is and what He does, not what we're doing. He is the proper object of faith, and He is the one who accomplishes things for us by His grace and mercy. And so the leper comes humbly, knowing that he doesn't deserve anything, but he trusts in who Christ is. Also notice then that the focus of the request is interesting. He asks for cleansing, not for healing. Well, it might seem like a picky little difference, but it's a big difference. He doesn't just ask to get better, he asks to be cleansed. And the cleansing has more of the idea of the religious aspect here, that he has been set apart, that he's not able to be with people, that he's not able to go to worship. And he desires to be cleansed. That cleansing is the most important thing on his mind. And he comes to Jesus, and he is sure that if Jesus is willing, he can do this. Second, Jesus answers in 3 and 4. And here we see Jesus bring the desired cleansing to the leper. And so witness a wonderful display of his power, which points to who he is and his mercy and compassion. But we also need to notice how he heals, which is very powerful in showing the character of Christ. Notice that Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the leper. And that is just amazing and unheard of. Jesus touches a leper. He touches someone who has been cast out of regular society so that people won't come into contact with them. And Jesus actually touches the leper. This may be, and probably is, the first time in years or however long he's had this disease that a non-leper has actually touched him. Leviticus 5 and 3 says, "If a person touches a human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, he becomes unclean." And so people stayed away from the lepers. And yet, Jesus touches him, and the unexpected happens. Jesus is not made unclean. The leper is cleansed. It's just the opposite of the normal expectation. But by the person and power of Christ, the leper is made clean. He says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And Jesus does that simply by his word. And it happens instantaneously. Jesus has that power. He is the one who heals. And notice that the cleansing is given. He's not merely fixed of his leprosy. He gives what was asked for. He gives cleansing. And that restoration is in view here then. And notice that the restoration is in view by what Jesus says next. He says, go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, he doesn't want the man to talk about this here in Galilee because the crowds are already so large that it's becoming cumbersome. But he does want the man to go through the necessary process given in Leviticus 14 that provides for now healthy lepers to be fully restored to worship and to family and society. Now, the healed leper needs to go to the priest who will examine him to make sure that he no longer has the disease. And then there are a series of specified rituals over actually a fairly extended period of days that he needs to go through, which will include sacrifices of animals being offered for him, him bathing in clean water and putting on clean clothes. Let me give you a sampling of a couple of verses from Leviticus 14. The priest shall slay a bird over running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Then the priest shall take one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And it is only after all of those things are done that the former leper will be able to return to worship and to life in fellowship with God's people. And since the sacrifices were made only at the temple, he has to go to Jerusalem to do all of this. And he had a journey ahead of him. And so while the man is not to tell locals, he most certainly is to tell the priest all about this and give a testimony to them, Jesus says, of what has happened. And in all of this, we see a wonderful picture of Jesus' compassion, but we also see a whole lot more. There are wonderful images here of redemption itself. Leprous skin conditions, as they are presented in the Old Testament, are very much pictures of sin. That the disease separated people from God's worship and separated them from other people. And so it was a powerful relationship or picture of the damage that sin does and our need of salvation. Sin separates. And it separates us from the holy God. Psalm 5 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." And so while we are sinful people, God is the holy God. And he cannot dwell with wickedness. And so the leprosy is a picture of the separation that is in a relationship with God when we are under our own sins, when we are guilty, as we all are in Adam and in our own sins. And left us to our own selves, we are under his judgment. We are outside his fellowship. But these healings point to the restoration that comes in the Messiah. Jesus shows himself to be the one who heals. And that healing is far more than just physical. Jesus brings cleansing to those who are defiled, who are sinful and separated from the Holy God. And by faith in Christ, one is brought both physical and spiritual healing here and being reconciled to God. In fact, some Jews at the time believed that the Messiah would be a leper as he would demonstrate that separation. And in many ways, metaphorically speaking, Jesus was a leper. Now, he is the Holy One, fully God, but also fully man, and one of us in every way, except for sin. But for us in our salvation, he became an outsider. He was rejected by the people. And he was crucified in the end outside the camp, outside the city. And even more, he took the guilt which was due to us for our sins upon himself. And the Father turned away from him. Much as a leper is cast out of the city, so when Jesus took our sins upon himself, the Father turned away. And that is what Christ has done for us. And we see this in various passages, but none more clearly than in Isaiah 53, which very powerfully presents the promised Messiah. But it's interesting in the way in which Isaiah presents this, that it links together Christ being despised by men and him carrying our infirmities and our afflictions, our diseases, as images of our sin and the forgiveness and salvation that we have in him, which are described as healing. We read there, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our infirmities he also bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." And so it is by what Christ has done for us in taking our sin upon himself and being rejected of the Father for us that we are healed, that we experience salvation and reconciliation to the Holy God. And it's not coincidence that the leper who was healed in the Old Testament days was not officially declared cleansed until what? Until sacrifices were made for him, including the sacrifice of a lamb. Now that doesn't mean that sin directly caused the leprosy. But it does remind us that we live in a fallen and broken world and that we are all sinful. And there is need of forgiveness and restoration. And the animal sacrifices pointed to the promised Messiah, the one who was to come and who has come to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins and to heal us in every way that we need healed. Hebrews 10 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.' We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so the washing and the cleansing that come to us happened because of what Christ has done for us, which was pictured in those sacrifices. That's part of the ritual as well. There was the bodily washing and the putting on of clean clothes, which pictures the righteousness of Christ, which covers the believer. Isaiah 61, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." And so all of those pictures pointed to Christ. And here is Christ healing the leper, restoring him. And his role as a miraculous healer, we are being told that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the servant of Isaiah 53. He is the one who provides healing for our broken souls as well as our broken bodies. And notice the fellowship aspect here as well. That we are healed into restored relationships. Just as the leper would be able to come to worship now and be able to rejoin his family and society, so there is the restoration of human relationships and restoration to be able to rightly worship the one true God through the healing that is ours in salvation in Christ. As I say most Lord's Day mornings when we begin worship, we cannot presume to approach the holy God in and of ourselves because we are sinful. But we know that we can come and are accepted because of what Christ has done for us in His sacrifice and the covering of His righteousness, which are ours by faith. And so that is what is happening here in the picture of the leper. He will be able to come to worship, and he will be able to have fellowship with others. And in our salvation, we're given fellowship with God, and we're given fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. John says in 1 John 1, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so there is relationship in restoration in all of its aspects with God and with others in Christ. Finally, I don't want to leave this text without noting the promise that we are given of his physical healing. Now, in all this, I've emphasized the message behind it of salvation and spiritual healing in Christ. But obviously a physical healing took place. And obviously in the rest of this chapter, physical healings take place. And they are physical. Jesus heals people. And he doesn't just heal our souls. There is the promise here of healing for our bodies. But we need to be careful in how we understand this. Miracles like this are very limited in Scripture to Jesus and the apostles and in the Old Testament a few cases that were meant to authenticate those who were true preachers of the gospel, apostles, true prophets in the Old Testament like Elijah, and here the one Messiah who has come. Miracles in that strictest sense do not occur anymore because Jesus is in heaven and the apostles are all gone. But God does still heal. We pray every week for people to be healed, and He is pleased to do that in ways that oftentimes doctors cannot understand. And so it is not wrong or inappropriate at all for us to pray for physical healing. But we also know that He is pleased at times not to do that. And we are to submit to that fact. But that does not mean that we will not ever be healed. Because all who belong to Christ will be completely healed of every illness and imperfection. And that will happen on the last great day. Our healings may be delayed, but they are most certainly guaranteed. When Christ returns, the dead will be raised, and we will be changed, and our bodies will be perfected, and we will live forever in the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, is there healing in Christ? Absolutely, and we will all experience it to its fullness. But that may not happen for a while. We don't know when He will return. It is not all about this life, but it is about eternal life and the return of Christ and the resurrection. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, but we dare not make demands on Him for what we will see in this life. Because having Him eternally is far better than being healed and not knowing Him and dying eventually anyway. We have these wonderful promises, such as in 1 Corinthians 15. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the leper's healing points us to Christ. And the salvation and complete healing that is found in Him alone. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the mercy and the kindness that You show to us in Christ. We thank You for this wonderful example of Jesus' compassion on the leper. We thank You for his faith in Christ and for the fact that Christ was willing to heal and did, and he was cleansed and restored. We thank You that this points to who Christ is, the Messiah, the healer of souls, the Savior of those who would place their trust in Him. We ask that as we look at this passage that we would be encouraged all the more to place our trust in Christ, for He is who He has said He is, that He is the one who has come to save. And we thank You and praise You that You provide healing, maybe in this life, certainly on that last great day when Christ returns. So we thank You and praise You as we cling to that promise for healing for our souls and our bodies, all by Your grace and all in Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.